am really glad to see each one of you here today. And as Jana said, we are really excited about what we're going to learn together over these next 6 weeks as we consider what it means to draw near to God and have conversations with Him. Now, as Jana just mentioned, you've all been introduced and have your own copy of the book, The Praying Life by Paul Miller. So each week, you'll have a chance to discuss what you're reading and what you're studying. But then when we come here to teaching time, our goal is not to reproduce the material of that book, but rather just kind of, we're going to dig into some scripture and expand on the theme of what you will read in the week to come. And hopefully we'll just set the table a little bit about what you're going to be reading as you move forward into the week to come. As Jana mentioned, we've been reading over this really since spring and throughout the summer. And that's been, for me, a really good, I'll call it one of the better books I've read in my Christian life. It's first of all in helping me grow in my prayer life, but as Jana also mentioned, in really just helping me have a deeper understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God. And in telling you this, my goal is to encourage you, first of all, that the time you invest into reading this, I believe, will be time well spent. But also, I recognize that some of you may feel a little intimidated about the topic of prayer. It's one of those areas in Christian life where we often feel really inadequate or just incapable or like we're not doing it quite right. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you as well that it's possible to grow nearer to God, to have a more conversation with Him, more natural conversation with Him. So really, prayer is not just something that mature Christians do or older women, or maybe the kind of woman who has a lot of spare time on her hand, but rather we can all learn from this, we can all grow and really become better at having conversation with God as part of our regular lives. Now, in our family, conversation happens all the time. We really love to talk. As a matter of fact, I think we all make our living by talking. So we love to ask questions and listen to each other and hear what's going on in all the details of life. Now, as a family, we don't have a lot of traditions, really, like some of you all maybe have, like, pizza night or Christmas cookie baking or whatever. We don't really have any of that kind of stuff. Probably the closest we come is a family mealtime. John and I both came from families that had, you know, family dinner together each night, and that's one of the things we've tried to carry into our own home. And for me, the thing I love best about gathering the family around the table is not the food that we eat, because my kids would probably tell you, if they were honest, that oftentimes the food wasn't the greatest, and it's still not. I don't always have a lot of time to cook, but I love to be around the table with people that I love because of the conversation, because of the relationship that develops in that time. And so as we think about what it means to have conversation with God, I want each of us to start by imagining that warm, comfortable time around the table with people that you love. So for you, the picture might look a little different, right? It might be a coffee with a friend or dinner out with your husband, or maybe you imagine that big family gathering at the holidays. Whatever it is for you, get that picture in your mind today. Hopefully in your discussion time, you had a chance to read in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says to us, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So this is the heart of our Savior, to be in that intimate mealtime across the table type of relationship with us. The scripture we'll study today, we're going to see that not only does He want to come into us, He invites us to come to Him. So the invitation that God extends to us is really a two-way street. He comes into us, and then as we open our hearts, we will be able to come to Him as well. So when you receive an invitation, I don't know if you're like me, but when I get an invitation, I often kind of think a couple of things, like who is invited, you know, what am I being invited to, and really sometimes even how do I respond, like what's the RSVP going to look like? And so those are some questions that we're going to answer today as we look at Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, and we're going to look at this invitation to prayer and answer some questions about God's invitation for us. So as we start in Matthew 11:25, first of all, just notice that it starts out with some words that indicate kind of a continuity. He says, "At that time, Jesus declared. So we can see that something is happening. And that's when we start reading in the Word and studying, we always want to know where we are in the context of Scripture. So at this situation, Jesus in Matthew 11 is teaching his disciples who have returned from what I would call the first mission trip. He commissioned 72 of his followers to go out, and he gave them some specific instructions about going into the communities that he would go to next. And we'll get to point one in just a sec. So no, don't feel bad. You haven't missed it because I haven't said it. In any case, so Jesus had told his disciples, I want you to go out into these surrounding communities. I'm going to tell you what to say. So he gave them some specific instruction. And then they went out and they shared the good news of the gospel. In some cases, they were well received and they experienced God's miraculous power. And in other cases, they were rejected. And Jesus had prepared them for that. The story about that is in Luke chapter 2. And then in Luke 10:17, it says that these 72 disciples returned with joy. They were super excited about what they had experienced and what they had witnessed. And so then as we jump into Matthew 11, Jesus teaches them about what they had experienced. He kind of helps them debrief on that. And then that's what happens then when we come now to verse 25. And so in verse 25 and 26, we're going to answer the question of, who does God invite? Or maybe it's whom. So if you are an English person, and it should be whom, just write that down. I think I said who. But in any case, we'll see that this invitation is extended to those who are like little children. Now, when I think about invitations and who's invited, in our family, we have a wedding coming up in the spring. So right now, we're working on our guest list and who we should invite. And we've talked about how sometimes for weddings, people do not want to invite children because sometimes they're loud or disruptive, and maybe they're going to be messy at the reception. So children aren't always welcome at all occasions, and that's certainly the case in the first century Roman culture. Children were just not part of public life very much, and actually, on the human scale, children were very devalued. But in God's eyes, this is not so. Of course, Jesus loved children, and he values those who have a heart that is like a child. So let's read verses 25 and 26 then in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus says to us there, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So remember, Jesus was now debriefing about this mission trip with his 72 disciples, talking about all the things they had witnessed, and he just naturally turns into a prayer, expressing his gratitude and approval for the fact that God's will was done in revealing these incredible events to his disciples. And so as I began to study through this, I thought it was a little interesting and somewhat ironic that we're starting our study on prayer by looking at two verses of one of Jesus' prayers. And I think that it's always important to learn from the prayers of Jesus and notice how he had conversation. So before we dig in deeper, a couple things I notice about the way Jesus prayed here. First of all, it was very spontaneous. Conversation with God was a very natural part of Jesus' life. He just naturally turned into prayer as he was walking through this conversation with his friends. Secondly, notice that he starts out with gratitude. He says, thank you, Father. And that's a really good place to start any prayer. It doesn't really mean that we're saying like, oh, my life is perfect. Thank you for all of this great whatever, perfection. Not the case. In this situation, there were some times where his disciples had been very, very definitely rejected. So everything wasn't perfect there. But as we look for ways to be thankful to God, we begin to be able to recognize that God is at work in our life for our good, even though situations might be hard or difficult. So he started with thanksgiving. And then also notice how Jesus addresses God. He says, I thank you, Father. So that's that intimate family relationship, but also Lord of heaven and earth. God, you are in control of all things. You are over all, and you have the authority to rule. And so as we come into prayer, we are invited to pray like this as well, to have intimate conversation with the God of the universe, and we have the privilege of calling him our Father. And then Jesus, in his prayer, he contrasts these two types of people. We have the wise and understanding, and it was God's will to hide some things, hide this power of his from that group. And then we have the little children, and it was God's will to reveal himself and his work to those who are like little children. In the New Testament world, the wise and understanding were the religious leaders of that day. These were the ones who had been given a role and responsibility by God of leading the people. And if they had lived up to what God had designed for them, they really would have gotten it. They would have understood Jesus' message. But instead, they had hard hearts. They did not receive or understand the message of Jesus Christ. And throughout his time on earth, Jesus often called out that particular group of people, which in fact was nothing new. If you go all the way back in the Old Testament, the prophets were always calling out the wise and understanding and these religious leaders of the day. In Isaiah, actually, chapter 29, we're told a little more about this type of person. It says, "They draw near me with their mouth, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him, and their fear of him is only a commandment taught by men." It goes on in that chapter to say that the wisdom of those wise people will perish because they say one thing. They sound good when they talk, but really in their hearts, there is no true relationship with God. If we go on in Proverbs chapter 26, the writer there says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him." And even on into the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul speaking still to this heart attitude in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him be a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God." So this person who is wise in the ways of the world, who sounds good when she talks about God, but has no relationship with God in her heart, that's the person who was not going to see God's power revealed, not going to see answers to prayer. And if we continue, if a person like this, or since we're all women, we can say if a woman continues to pursue that I know what's best type of attitude, Romans 1 tells us what's going to happen. It says in verses 21 and 22 of Romans 1 that although she, it says they, but we can make it personal here, although she knew God, she did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But she became futile in her thinking and her foolish heart is darkened. Claiming to be wise, she'll become a fool. If you go on at the end of Romans 1, it says actually that God gave them up. So the end result of clinging to that, I know what's best, I understand, you don't get it type of attitude, it says that actually God gives them up. It is not God's will that we will see him move in power if we hold on to that attitude. It's the will of God that truth be hidden from that type of woman. And if you continue to hold on to that attitude, you're not going to experience a growing and maturing relationship with God. Now, honestly, I know that this is a somewhat hard place to begin in our study on prayer. You know, we don't always want to think about our own hearts in that way, but I think it's very important that we begin to honestly evaluate where we are as we look at these two types of people. And we have that wise and understanding woman, but on the other hand, we have that it's the fact that it's God's will to reveal things to those whose hearts are like little children. And in this context that Jesus was speaking to, he was saying little children, not in the context of actual physical children, but little children were those that the world deems as insignificant or unimportant. And so for Jesus' disciples, that would have been pretty much, for the most part, who they were. Rather ordinary, common, everyday people, not very important in the eyes of the world. But what's amazing, as you study the Gospels and then Acts and on into the Epistles, these everyday, ordinary people who had a little bit of childish hearts going on actually witnessed God's power in some incredible and amazing ways. So for each one of us, as we start this study, the question might be, if Jesus were praying this way today, who would I be? You know, would I be the one who is valuing my confidence and my own abilities? Because that's what the world values. You know, I can do it. But God values dependence on him and on his power. Would I be the kind of woman that values having it all together, or at least pretending to? Or am I the one who knows that God values an honest admission of my own failings? You know, the world values us taking control and being in control of our own lives, and God values the one that gives up control to him. So who are you in this context? That wise and understanding woman of the world? Or maybe the one who's like a child, sometimes a little messy, not quite all there yet? I know as I was thinking through this for myself, and perhaps as you consider, you might have to admit that sometimes you're maybe a little bit of both. And our goal throughout this study is that prayerfully we will each become women who will develop a more childlike heart as we desire to please God. So question number two then, so we saw who is invited. Question number two we're going to see is, what does this invitation offer? And the answer to that question is, it offers relationship. Through Christ, we are invited into relationship with God. So, moving on then in verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So in this verse, Jesus is describing that unique, intimate relationship that he has between himself as the Son and between him and the Father. And this is an exclusive, unique relationship and they have alone together, this absolute knowing of one another. Now, in the previous verse, we learned that God is Lord over all things. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And then here we see in verse 27 that all things have been handed by God to Jesus. So Jesus has authority over all things as given to him by God. And then any knowledge that we have of God, any understanding we might have of God, comes to us at the will of the Father through Jesus Christ to us. So we know God because the Son has chosen to reveal him to us. Jesus repeated this concept of the relationship between he and the Father and the fact that knowledge of God comes through him really throughout the Gospels. You read similar types of statements. Even on the Last Supper, on his last night on earth, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So anyone who has knowledge of God is invited to come into that relationship through Jesus Christ. So just simply, knowledge of God that we have, any understanding of God that we have, is revealed to us by God's will, through God's Son, and by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. So we have God's will for us to know. God, through Jesus Christ, it's given to us, and through the Spirit of God and the Word of God at work in us, we know and understand God, and we come into relationship with him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God reveals to us through the Spirit." So ladies, we can't begin to imagine all that God has planned for us in relationship with him. But that is exactly what we are invited to experience. And now let's finish. We're going to read the last three verses, and we'll spend the rest of our time today there in verses 28 through 30 as we look at the RSVP. So how do I respond to this invitation? And it says in verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So as we think about this RSVP, this invitation to draw near to God and be in relationship with him, we're going to look through these verses at four relatively simple ideas that Jesus gives us, and four simple things that he says. It's come to me. He says, take my yoke, learn from me, and find rest for your soul. So first of all, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. This is an open invitation to all of us who are weary and tired. Anyone who's carrying a heavy load or feels like you're bearing up under some difficult circumstances. So Jesus now speaking to his disciples, he's already told us they're like little children. They're basically, helpless in many ways, simple, trusting. And now we see that not only are they like little children, but they're bearing heavy loads. They're carrying a load that's just too heavy for them, and they're weary of that. And then he was really referring then to the burdens that had been placed on the Jewish people by the wise and understanding, the religious leaders of their day. They had, over the course of generations, added hundreds of rules and regulations to God's law. So the people of Israel, the Jewish people, had been told that if they wanted to be perfect in regards to the law, they had to do all of these hundreds of things that were really just legalistic burdens for them. And this had become not only impractical, but just a heavy weight that they were bearing as they were trying in their own strength to be holy and to be perfect. Now, our culture today is different, so most of us don't live in that type of legalistic religious environment, but this invitation is still open to us as well. We can still hear Jesus saying to us, if you are laboring under the weight of trying to measure up to the world's expectation, come to me. If you're tired of trying to carry the burdens of life on your own, come, be in relationship with me. That's the invitation to each one of us who are tired, maybe worn out and weary women, that Jesus wants to come to him. And really, this is where prayer begins, as we respond to Jesus' first invitation. If we were to write prayer out like a math equation, it would be helplessness plus faith equals prayer. And to state it simply, prayer begins right here when we respond to Jesus, bringing our helplessness to Christ and trusting in faith that he will help. And that's really very much like a child, right? A child who knows that they can't pick this up. I can't carry this on my own, but I trust that my Father can help me. And that's really where we begin in prayer. If you're going to draw near to God as a child to her father, first thing we have to do as we think about responding, though, is to be sure that we are actually in relationship with God. Can I call him my father? Have I begun that relationship and responded to his initial first invitation? Pastor Tim, a lot of times when he's talking about this, he says we respond to Jesus as simply as A, B, C, right? We admit that we are carrying a load that's too heavy, that we can't carry on our own, that I can't measure up to God's standards and God's holiness with my own efforts, and I deserve punishment and separation from God. That's what I admit as I come to him at first. And then we believe, though, that Jesus Christ has carried my load. I can come to the Father, not on my own merits, but through Jesus Christ and his perfection. And then we confess him as Lord. And this is our very first helpless prayer. When we say, Father God, I'm helpless to carry the weight of my own sin, but I trust that Jesus Christ can do that for me. And then we come to Father through Christ alone. That's helplessness and faith. And that's really our first very helpless prayer that we have to pray as we come into relationship with God that very first time, so that we have the privilege of calling him our Father. But the second thing we need to consider along these lines is now that I have come to Christ, I'm in relationship with God, but am I continuing to carry a burden or loads that God did not ever intend for me to carry? And we all, every day in life, we tend to carry around the junk of this world. For some of us, maybe it's hurt, maybe it's guilt from past experiences. Maybe your burden is that you are trying really hard to measure up to what you think the world expects of you. Or maybe right now, life is hard, and there's burden in that, because let's be honest, life on this earth is hard. There's, broken and hurting relationships and job loss and bills and sickness and other things that just really can, pile up on that backpack that we all carry around and weigh us down. So regardless of what the burden is that you are carrying, and we're all different, we're all in different places, yet the answer for each one of us is in those simple words, to come to me. Jesus says. Admit that you are helpless to carry the burdens of this life on your own. In 1 Peter 5:17, the Amplified Version of the Bible says it like this. Cast all your care, all your anxiety, all your worry, and all your concern once and for all on him, for he cares about you with the deepest affection, and he watches over you very carefully. You know, ladies, when our lives seem heavy and burdensome, we need to hold on tight to this truth, that we have a loving Heavenly Father watching over us. He's in control of all things, and we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who knows what we're going through, and he wants to help. And even more importantly than that, he understands what it's like to be a person in the world and to experience what we're experiencing. I mean, think about his life. He understands what it's like to not measure up to what the world expects him to be. So he was God, perfect God, who lived on earth in human form, never sinned, never did anything wrong, and yet his world expected something entirely different. He wasn't at all what they wanted. And so he understands what it's like to not measure up. He understands what it's like to be hurt by the people that you're closest to and rejected by eventually everyone and to be mistreated in many ways. And he went through all of that without sin. And so because of that, we can have confidence. We can come near to him knowing that he understands, he cares, and he is able to carry whatever you give him and whatever you're going through. So give him your burdens. Come to him and let him carry the load that you were not intended to carry. As we go on in verses 29 and 30, then the next big idea is that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And then in talking about the yoke, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we just learned now that we need to go to Jesus with our burdens, the sin and guilt and anxiety and hurt and all of those things we're not supposed to be carrying, give that to him, cast that on him, and then take on his yoke, take on what he does want us to carry. Now, it's interesting to me because the word yoke is not really something that we're familiar with. I know personally I've never seen a yoke in use. So everything I know about yokes, I learned from Little House on the Prairie. So I don't know if any of you have read those books, but she talks about in some of those books how they used a yoke back in the old days on the farm. And it was a tool, like a bar of some sort, designed to help people or animals carry a heavy load or to pull a heavy load. So a yoke, by its nature, is a tool for labor. It's designed to help work be easier. So when we think of life in Christ, we don't often think about our work, right? So Jesus is telling us here to take a yoke upon you, but we don't often think about us doing work when it comes to life in Christ, because really we know that Jesus Christ does the work of salvation, and we know that it's God at work in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's really not us muscling it and laboring through life. We do life in Christ through the power of God. But notice here that Jesus is not releasing us from all responsibilities. He is saying to his disciples, he was saying, don't labor under those man-made rules and regulations. To us, he's saying, don't labor under things you're never intended to carry. But take on the things that I want you to work on. Take on the things that burden my heart. And then, as you take on his yoke, the next thing is that you learn from him. So take my yoke and learn from me. And then he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So Jesus is really offering us here a life of discipleship, a life of following him, learning from him. And the first thing he wants us to learn about him is that he is gentle and humble. He's not like the world around us, where the people that we sometimes follow are proud and self-promoting, maybe harsh and demanding. But when we're in relationship with God, when we're in relationship with Christ, learning from him, imitating and following him, what we find is that he leads us very gently and humbly. Jesus sets an example for us of humble servanthood. He puts needs of others before himself. And so this means that the God we worship has called us into relationship with himself based upon the fact that he loves us, not based upon how well we measure up to his expectations, but just simply his desire to be in relationship with us. He wants to lead us gently as we learn from him and become the kind of women that he is calling us to be. And verse 30 tells us then that as we do this, take on his yoke, learn from him, we'll find that his yoke is easy, right? And that word easy there actually could be translated as good or better, superior. So literally, it means that the responsibility of life in Christ, the pursuit of his way, is better, is superior to any other philosophy or system of life that you might place yourself under. His burden is light. And to me, a burden that's light is just not actually a burden at all, is it? So humanly speaking, the junk we put in the backpacks we carry around, that fear and sin and guilt and worry and pride and jealousy, all of these things that we're carrying around, that's the burden that weighs us down. But when we come to Christ, we give him that junk, all the stuff of this world, and take on then the yoke of Jesus, learning from him, our lives begin to change from the inside out. We begin to be transformed into who he wants us to be and become more like him. And then what happens is that we should find that our prayer lives begin to change as well. So remember, prayer is helplessness, that childishness, and faith coming together. So we give our concerns, our anxieties, and our worries to Jesus. Stop trying to use my prayer life to control things where I'm actually helpless. And then trust that my Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth, is in control of all things and is working for our good in everything. Taking the yoke of Jesus means that as we pray for the people and situations on our heart, we're going to want to do so in ways that really reflect the heart of Jesus. We'll want to pray about what matters to him. And so as we read the Word of God, as we study through the Bible, be looking for, you know, what does Jesus care about? What moved his heart? As you study the Bible, ask God to show you, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to the lives of the people that I'm praying for? With that in mind, I'm going to point out a prayer tool that's mentioned in the book that we're going to be reading. So in the book, there's a section 5. It's at the end of the book. We're not going to read that actively as part of our study. You could certainly, of course, feel free to read it yourself. But each week, we're going to mention some of the tools that are part of section 5. And so today, I'll mention the use of prayer cards. And this is on page 229 in your book. And the idea of prayer cards would be to use an index card like this rather than a list to keep track of who you're praying for and how you're praying for them. So pretty simply, and I'll just say, no need to do this all at once. As a matter of fact, the author recommends maybe making one or two cards a week. And so I brought my own so you can see I have been working on this for a while, and I don't really have that many. It's not something that's intended to be a legalistic burden to you, but rather just a tool to help you in prayer. And the idea would be that you would go through your cards and write a name of a person that you're praying for, or maybe a group of people. If you're praying for some people who are suffering or those that you'd like to see come to know Christ, you might have a card for that. In my case, I made one card for each member of my close family that I'm praying for, as well as some cards are for maybe a group of people, my sister and her family. In any case, a card like this for each person with a scripture that you're praying for that particular person, and maybe just a couple of comments. And then there's some of these cards you might pray for or pray through daily, and others maybe you'll come to every now and then as God leads you. One of the things I found to really be good about having a prayer card like this is that as I'm praying, as I'm going through the scripture that God has put on my heart for, say, this individual that's on the top here today, and praying through those things, and then as I'm becoming more aware then of how God works, and in some cases I've been able to write a date where I've seen God working in a specific way in which I've been praying. And so for me, prayer cards have been a good and useful tool, but as I said, definitely not intended to be a legalistic burden. I will mention, if you like to use your phone for things, there's a prayer card app that you could get if you like to maybe keep right on your phone the things that you are praying for. But anyway, that's just one example of how we might take on the yoke of Christ and learn from him and then begin to apply what we're learning into our prayer lives as we give him our burdens and then take on his yoke. And then what we find as the last idea that we're studying today, as we go through that process, we'll find that he wants us to have rest. And that word rest is mentioned twice in these verses. Jesus gives us rest for our souls. First of all, we have eternal rest in Jesus Christ. When we respond that first time to his invitation to come into relationship with him, you know, we have that eternal security of life forever in Christ and peace with God. But also, I really believe that God wants to give us peace and rest in our everyday. Rest means that motion will stop. And so we know, because this is a spiritual conversation, that God isn't necessarily saying that we're going to stop moving. As a matter of fact, there's going to be times in life where things are really busy, maybe even chaotic. And as you study the life of Christ, you're going to see that he was always on the move. He was always busy, people constantly coming to him for things. And so he understands what it's like to live a busy life. And yet, we can still have peace and rest for him. And this is what he desires for us to have as we grow in relation to him. As we come to him, you know, giving him our burdens, taking on what he wants us to have, and then finding peace and rest in our hearts. So we've covered quite a lot of ground today. And in closing, I'm just going to give you and remind you maybe of a couple applications for our prayer lives specifically. Remember how we started this out. Jesus started with a spontaneous prayer of thanksgiving. And so if you're not sure where to begin in prayer, this is a really good example. Make those spontaneous prayers of gratitude a part of your everyday life. Secondly, as we're praying, let's remember how Jesus began his prayer. Yes, we are coming to our Father, but he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is in control over all things. And let's keep that in mind as we pray. Yes, Father, but yes, you're in control even over my life. A third thing is, you might begin to think about what it will look like for you to come to God as a child and to resist that natural impulse to be wise and understanding and to think you know what's best and to take on then that childish heart that is pleasing to God. And we'll be spending the next couple of weeks talking about that topic. Remember, prayer begins when we bring helplessness and faith to God. This invitation also, in number four, would be, this is a come as you are invitation. Remember that intimate mealtime with people that you're closest to. This isn't the type of invitation where you have to get all fancied up and fixed up. There's no need to feel anxious or concerned about knowing all the right words to say. But really, just very simply, it's the real you, just as you are, coming to meet and be in relationship with your God. And that's where prayer begins. It's what we're invited to experience with God. Ladies, I am looking forward to what we're going to study together over the next 7 weeks. And truly, it's my prayer for each of you and each for myself as well, that when we come to the end of this, we're all going to be able to say, you know, I am nearer to God today than I was when we started.